Well, welcome everyone, and it's good to be here this morning. Appreciated the service so far, the songs and the reports. They're probably in my inbox, the reports, but I didn't read them this morning, and I really appreciated those. And yeah, the mission focus here. I've been going through, the last couple messages was lessons from the Kings that I shared at men's retreat, and then a few Sundays later. And then, but before that, I was going through 1 Peter, which we still have quite a bit there, and that's where we're going to be today, is in 1 Peter. And I would like to read. I'd like to read the portion that we're going to be looking at here this morning. And if we could, I'm going to read this. And if we could stand for the reading of God's Word, you turn your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 8. It's kind of a long passage that I'm going to be reading today, but what I want us to do is I want us to see the big picture here, a little bit of the big picture. We'll get into some details maybe in another message or the next message or whatever, but for today I'd like us to see the big picture. And starting with verse 8, it says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." And then the next 5 verses also. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" All right, well, you can be seated. So like I say, that was a long passage, and if we were going to be going through it in detail, we would take a long time, which we'll see how it goes. But I want us to look at somewhat of the big picture here. It starts off here where we started, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, says, finally. We're going to look at that word finally a bit. Why is he saying finally? Is he kind of concluding the book now? I mean, this is getting to the end of the book, and so he's saying finally. You know, all these things that he said beforehand, now he says finally, and so it's the end of the book. But, you know, there's still, you know, half of the book left. It's almost half of the book. I actually counted up the verses before and after the finally, and it was within just 9 or 10 verses of, you know, of the middle. I mean, it's like the middle of the book, and he's saying finally. So why is he saying finally? What has the focus been? What is he saying it for? And in my opinion, it's really important in our Bible reading, no matter, you know, if it's just the time that we're reading in the morning or whenever we're reading or we're studying for a sermon or whatever. But I think it's really important in our Bible reading that we understand the context of what we're reading. And so when we see finallys and we see likewise, which we've had several of those in here in this chapter, and the therefores and the wherefores, I think it's really important that we would look and see why they're there. We had a, when Debbie and I were still teenagers and in our teens and we were married, we had a Pastor Sather, who when he came to a wherefore, he would always say something like, you know, when you come to a wherefore, make sure you know why it's there for, or something like that. You know, and I'm sure you've all heard that statement. But he said this, you know, back almost 50 years ago now when we were there, and he kind of drove it home into my mind, I guess, is I'll say it that way. And I'd like to help us to see that too, that we would that we would see why these things, because the context is very important. What is the context? Why are these things there? And so, just as a little bit of a review, with that thought in mind, notice verse 7. It says, likewise ye husbands. And then it goes on and gives a few things there. So this finally is it, you know, it has something to do with these likewise, I believe. You know, this likewise. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with your wives and that. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Okay, so now we have this likewise, and it's to the wives, and it's talking about submission. And then we go back to verse 18 of the same chapter, chapter 2, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. So here we have Peter addressing servants, husbands, wives, servants, and in this it's in the context of being subjective again, being subject, submission. And then we go back a little bit further, verse 13, it says, submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So here we have citizens in a country, people in a country, and it's again talking about submission, submission to the government authorities. And so we could very easily think that, okay, this section that he's talking about here, we could think this finally, well, let's see, it must be talking about submission, you know, submitting to government authorities, submitting to employers or servants, or I mean, servants is submitting to the masters, and the way I've looked at that in past messages, and that are, you know, that we don't have slaves these days, so I kind of related it to employer-employee relationship, submission there. And we also hear a lot about refugees these days, and we also hear about asylum seekers these days. And so those people there would be, you know, not citizens in a sense, so they're, it's a different class of people. So, you know, we could very easily get this idea, well, this finally then has to do with submission, you know. But then we think, well, it doesn't say, husbands, that we are to submit to our wives. You know, so we're kind of confused there a little bit if we look at it as submission. But if we read that, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, this is verse 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So maybe you could say, well, it's really submitting to God, you know, so maybe it is submission. And then we get to verse 8 here, and we say, well, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, and so on. And so we can make the conclusion that finally we're talking about submission, and it's, you know, submitting one to another. You know, that we're all submitting one to another. And then, you know, then we're going through the rest of the chapter, and we get to chapter 5. Turn over here, chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So here we would think, we got it. It is talking about submission, because here it is. You know, this is it. And, you know, I don't know, I'm not sure why he wrote that and threw it in here in verse 5, chapter 5. It should have been right here. It should have been where 8 is, and then 8 could have been where 9 is, and stuff like that, you know. And then, you know, we would really have it. And so, you know, this is kind of, you know, we can think, you know, I wanted you to go through this little exercise with me to see, is that really what it's talking about? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So Peter's addressing the church. So as we continue reading, then you can come to the conclusion. Now I know everything else is in everything that we've been, you know, we're looking at here. We're interpreting what we believe that to be talking about. We're interpreting the rest of this, all that we read here. We're interpreting that with this likewise. And to me, it really didn't quite fit. You know, you can't, if that's the conclusion that you came to, that it's talking about submission, then it really didn't quite fit. And we kind of had to stretch it to make it fit for husbands. We kind of have to stretch it to make it fit for the church by these verses. You know, although if we went to 5, we could do that. But it doesn't really quite fit. And this actually happens all the time in preaching and teaching, in that as we come to the we have our understanding of what, even like the sovereignty of God, we have our understanding of the sovereignty of God, and if our understanding is faulty on the sovereignty of God, then our conclusions and our you know, how we look at it, you know, things happening even in the world, the tragedies and all this kind of stuff. If we have that, we can get messed up in it. Or we can, you know, see what the Bible says and have a different understanding. And I like the way Ken Ham presents it. And most of us have been to the Ark Encounter. Most of us have probably been to the Creation Museum. And there's a display, and he does quite a bit of teaching. If you've, you know, looked at any of Ken Ham's teaching, he says you can either believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or you can believe in the beginning there was a big bang. So by how you start your premise of what you believe, is it a big bang? You can look at all the evidence, you can look at the fossils, you can look at the Grand Canyon, you can look at all this stuff, and you can interpret what you believe about the world and everything through this idea. This whole thing that there was a Big Bang. Or you can take the same evidence, the same fossils, you can take all these the Grand Canyon, all this kind of stuff, and then you can look at it by, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, it depends on where you're starting from and where you're going to end up. It really is important to see the context of things. And that's just a couple examples, but and I'm sure that there's been some that have made submission the focus here in these verses, and it's there's probably been many messages preached on that, and I'm sure there's been some of that in the Anabaptist circles or wherever. But maybe this isn't talking about specifically talking. Maybe the focus isn't on submission. Maybe it's on something else. And I want us to go back to, and I've tried to bring this out before, and this is kind of a little bit of a review in this, but I thought of bringing it out this way. As I believe it actually comes back to chapter 2, verse 11. Could even make a case that goes back a little bit further. But chapter 2, verse 11 says, and Peter is telling those that are scattered. Notice, if you remember who the book is written to, who this letter is written to, in the first chapter, the first verse, it says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is written to these exiles or these refugees, these people that have left their home and their place where they were comfortable with, and they moved because of persecution or whatever, and they're in different places. And so Peter here says in verse 11, chapter 2, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims or refugees or non-citizens of the country you're in, you've left your country, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Having your conversation or having your life, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, this is Mission Sunday, and this could very easily be a missions message, I believe, by the focus of what I believe, anyway, this section is talking about. It's talking here about, he addresses these strangers and pilgrims, the people that he's writing to, and to abstain from fleshly lust. You know, don't get caught up in all of the world, all of the fleshly stuff that's going on there in the world, all of the pursuit of fun and pleasure and the pursuit of entertainment or whatever, the gladiator fights or whatever they were involved in, all the different fleshly lusts, sex and women and their vices, their vices, not devices, but vices, which war against the soul. Having your conversation or having your life, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, being truthful, being honest, being, you know, what you're, how you're living is how you're believing and how you're thinking and how you're, everything about you, it's just you, and it's honest, and it's about the way that you're living your life for Christ and all of these things. Having your conversation, having your behavior this way toward you know, around the Gentiles, people that you're with, people that you're living, your neighborhoods, your workplace, and all these things. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, maybe they, you know, they don't like Jesus, and they don't like you because of Jesus, and they don't like what you have to say to them. You know, you're talking to them about Jesus and how their lives can be changed. And they might speak of you as evildoers, but that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, I want us to think about how these Christians were scattered abroad. Why were they scattered abroad? It was, I believe, because of persecution. We know some of that from Acts and different places. They didn't do necessarily what God wanted them to do, is to go into all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth on their own. So persecution came, and they were forced to go to these places. And when they did go, they preached the gospel. They turned their world upside down. Everywhere they went, it says that they preached the gospel and different things like that in the scriptures. And so persecution was why they were scattered. And didn't all the apostles die a martyr's death, except for John? And they tried to kill John many times, but I think they all did. And wasn't Paul imprisoned in a few places, in Jerusalem and then in Rome? I think Rome twice, if I'm reading it right. And then he had his head cut off. Wasn't the author of this book, this letter that we're writing, or that we're reading here today, wasn't the historical account of him that he was crucified, but not upright? He was crucified upside down. So wasn't the author here even persecuted in many places? And Jesus predicted it. I just want to read a couple short passages where Jesus predicted that they would be persecuted. John 15:20, it says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." And then over to the next chapter, verse 2, it says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that it doeth God service." And we could look at many of those predictions or things that Jesus said, and then we could also go to Acts and in Corinthians and different places where we could see examples of the persecution. They were under a lot of persecution, and it was because they weren't just the quiet of the land. They weren't just those who only lived a nice life, but they were also speaking and talking and telling people and preaching the gospel and getting stoned and getting up again and all of this. The Hebrew writer describes some of the persecution that they went through. Hebrews 11, "Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword." This is some of the people in the Old Testament, but then I believe he gets into some people in the New Testament. "Escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Then women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we have
the Hebrew of writers, the writer of Hebrews, talking about this persecution and how we are to live our lives, and how they live their lives. So we could look at it. In a later message out of Peter, I want to look at the persecution. That's not going to be the topic for today. As I say, we're going to be looking at a bigger picture. But I would like to look at that in more depth, the persecution, and just try to maybe even see why we aren't persecuted, and some of my thoughts there. But so, dearly beloved, I beseech you, and as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I believe that the focus here, what the likewise are about, and what the finally is about good works. That's my conclusion anyway. And I would entertain anybody's thoughts. You know, you can come to me later or whatever. It could be strangers and pilgrims. To me, though, and they're kind of related, but to me it's the good works. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so then he goes on and talks about submitting to the government. That's a good work, submitting to the government that people can see. Then he goes on and talks about submitting as slaves to their masters. That's a good work that people can see. Then he goes on and talks about wives submitting to their husbands. That's a good work that people can see. Then he talks about husbands loving your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's a good work that people can see. Then he talks about the church. Finally, be of all of one mind, having compassion one of another. It's a good work that people can see. So that's my starting point. That's how I see it. And like I say, you know, if you see it differently, you know, open up my eyes to it. I don't want to be deceived either. I think, just trying to make that as a how we start on something is, and I think maybe I'll convince you or help to convince you that this is what this passage is talking about as we go through this. So good works is the focus. Good works that can be seen. Good works that help to define what it is to be a stranger and a pilgrim. I think these good works. I was laying in bed one night or early in the morning, and I had woke up and was thinking about this, and it was just like these are helping define what a pilgrim and stranger is to be like. So let's try to imagine from what we know about the early church what it was like back then. So the world looks on and says, they look on and say, those Christians, evildoers, why do they come here from Jerusalem to our nice Samaria? I hear they are in all Judea and Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth, spreading their garbage. Christians. Everyone is saying bad things about them. They must be very bad people, getting fed to the lions in Rome and chased out of Jerusalem. They should go back to where they came from. They say they follow one called Jesus. He was put to death because he claimed to be God. Those Christians get killed, and others join them. They join them, and they these ones are getting killed, and others are becoming Christians. I don't understand it, but they are turning the world upside down. You can't keep them silent. They're just evil people. I hate them, and I hate their Jesus that they talk about. I don't want to hear it anymore. But friend, you know what? They aren't controlled by the fleshly lust that I'm always fighting with. Are you one of them? Tell me. Have you gained? Are you one of them now? They don't have to keep up with the Joneses. They seem to have different priorities. I saw something with them. Their wives seem to be happily submitting to their husbands, always dressing modestly, you know, and they're not flirting with the men like my wife does, like your wife does. Those men are kind and honoring to their wives. They treat them like themselves. They seem like they're heirs together of this grace of life. It's just a puzzle to me. You know, I work with two of them, and they're honest, always telling the truth. And they're always blessing me with their words, even when I am mean to them, even when I spit on them. It's almost like they're calling to bless people with their words. You should have spit on them more. You should have done more bad things to them. When the tax collectors come, they don't cheat like we do, but they willingly pay what they should. Did you see that they're all meeting together many times a week? They eat together at times. They even help each other. They seem to really be getting along with each other. Not like me and you who fight all the time. Many people I know who are just like I am are following them, and their lives are really changing. I just don't. It's just a puzzle to me. I'm really confused. Are you going to be like one of them? I still hate them, and I hate their Jesus. I can't figure them out. But someday I'm going to ask them. Someday I'm going to ask them. Fix my beautiful hair next. Well, Peter is writing a letter to be passed around and copied, encouraging them to maintain good works, even in the midst of their persecution. Good works in this section is the focus. And yes, submission is a very important good work in government, work in the workplace, at home, and at church. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So let's go back to our passage. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. And notice that's evil actions or evil works. And this is in the context of the church here. I mean, it's talking to the church. Now, somewhere it seems to me that he's talking about even when people are doing evil things to you. So I'm not sure where the transition is here. But, you know, sometimes there's even perceived evils that happen in the church. And if you perceive somebody is, you know, did something bad to you, don't respond, you know, with evil, you know. And or if it's in the world, don't respond with evil, not rendering evil for evil. That's evil actions or railing for railing. That's evil words. You know, it's not, you know, somebody says something to you and you got to spout it off to him, you know. And hey, I mean, I'm been guilty of that. I'm sure I have. But contrariwise, or, you know, just the opposite, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Well, have you ever asked God, what is my calling in life? Lord, what purpose do you have for me in life? Lord, show me something that I can do for you and your kingdom and all this. Well, here it tells us right here. Here's your calling. Knowing that you are thereunto called, blessing people, and that you'll also have an inheritance. There's an inheritance. Your inheritance is a blessing, going to be a blessing that way. And of course, it made me think of our brother Lyndon's message a few weeks ago on blessing, and I got a lot out of that, and I think we all did. So here's our calling. If you wonder what your calling is, here it is. It's start off here anyway. Be a blessing. Blessing with your words and blessing with your actions. Words and actions is what he's talking about here. Things that can be seen. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Okay, here you got it, Brother Steve. Hey, Brother Steve, look at this. We're to love life, and we're to see good days. Yeah, see, you know, we can be water skiing, we can be playing with this thing and that thing, we can be spending money on this thing and that thing, listening to this thing and that thing, going on this trip, that trip, seeing the world, eating and drinking and being merry and love life. It says right here, Brother Steve, he that will love life and see good days. Well, here's another contextual thing. We can, you know, I've heard, and I know you've probably heard too, that we can prove almost anything from the Bible if it's taken out of context and not the whole. And so people, you know, people can do that. You know, it just amazes me how people can justify homosexuality and all kinds of other stuff. It's just they use the Bible to prove these things, but if you take it out of context or if you look at it in context, and so if we look at it comparing other verses, Jesus commanded us that we would hate our own life. Wait a second now. He didn't say hate our own life. Well, yes, he did. He says, unless you hate father and mother and wife and children and your own life also, you're not going to be my disciple. And then he says in Luke and Matthew and Mark also, it says, if you're going to lose your life in this world, you're going to find it. But if you find your life, or if you live for this life, you're going to lose it. And so that's comparing Scripture with Scripture. And it's also looking at it in the context. what he's saying here, he that will love life and see good days, this is not talking about vacations and hunting trips and luxurious living. Loving life in the context of being a stranger and pilgrim, that's what he's talking about. Loving life with righteous priorities. Loving life with the proper view of the world. and I believe that... Yeah, that's what this is talking about, is loving life and seeing good days in the context of being a pilgrim and a stranger. Verse 11, let him eschew evil or shun evil, avoid it. That's the evil actions again, and do good actions, good works. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or ensue means to follow or to overtake it. So we have evil works and evil works again. The actions, he's talking about works here, comparing to the good works. having peace with others and also peace with God and our souls, peace in our souls, a peaceful, godly thought life. Everything about us, starting with our very thought life, having it honest there and having it godly and having it pure. That's what God is wanting. Why should our thought life be pure? Why should our words be pure? Why should our actions be pure, our works? Why should they be pure? Well, God commanded it. They are good works that people can see and they can see. But you know, someone else is watching. Who's watching? Well, the next verse. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The Lord is watching. He's also watching. He's seeing your good works. He's hearing what you say. He's seeing if you're blessing people. He's seeing if you're all caught up into other things. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Here's evil works again. The righteous works are the good works that the Lord is seeing. This is who is watching. And that's a good motivation. But it shouldn't be the only motivation. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, or the good works that you're doing. This, I believe, is in a general sense how most of the time it'll be. But you know, there's still going to be some people like this guy who's still going to hate you and hate no matter how good you do or whatever. But still, we're to do that, even if they spit on us. So this is a general sense. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good, if you're doing good works? For all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't let it shake you up, these pilgrims and strangers. Peter's writing to them. Don't let it shake you up. Don't let your heart be troubled. You continue doing these good works, submitting and being a blessing to others, blessing others. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that with the meekness. And that's this guy here. You know, here he was seeing the wives in the relationship to their husbands. He was seeing the husbands in the relationship to the wives and so on. He was seeing these things and he was going to come to the place where someday I'm going to ask this person. And this is what that missions is all about. And sometimes we should wait to let them ask us. But I also say that it's not just living our lives the way we live and just hoping or just praying or hoping that people will come and ask us. The early church didn't do that. The early Anabaptists didn't do that. They were out preaching the gospel. They were out knocking on doors. They were out doing things. And God have mercy on me and on you for our lack of these kind of things. This is Mission Sunday. It's not just about waiting for people to come and ask us. But this is a good point here. A very good point. Verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good behavior in Christ. He's talking about the good works. You have a good conscience. You live your life for the Lord, and even though they're spitting on you, even though they're saying hateful things about you and about your Christ, you don't let it shake you, Peter tells them, and he's telling us. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing or for good works than for evil-doing, these evil works. You know, you can fight back, you can get even, you can say, you know, things when they say something, you can say something. You can always have an answer to respond in a negative way. You can do that, But you know, somebody's watching and other people are watching, and you're going to be a poor witness, and you're not going to be pleasing to me, and there's not going to be fruit there. In fact, the branches might be just have to be cut off and burned, you know, that kind of thing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so we have a very good example where Jesus was persecuted and suffered, and he didn't fight back. He willingly went to the cross. He prayed for his persecutors and even asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the next message I'm hoping to preach sometime would probably be next time I'm in this pass or this here, is this is where we're going to start, right here in verse 18. But for the flow of context, what I want to do is I want to skip a few verses here. We're going to go from 18, and I'll read that again, right over to chapter 4. And I think you'll see why I'm doing this when I read it here. And verse 18 again, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, notice the same words, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Okay, so why did I skip all of that? Verses 19 through 22. I believe they have an importance here in trying to explain what he's talking about, in a sense. I haven't quite figured it all out yet, so pray for me that I'll be able to figure it all out. Why the purpose of that is there. But very clearly, the flow of thought is from verse 18 to verse 1 here. The flow of thought. It's very clear that that's the flow of thought. And so I don't want to get sidetracked into this at this point. I want us to just go with the flow, the big picture, in other words. So for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, he's telling us to arm ourselves or to take that as a good example, or take that as something that we can depend on, or that we can find our help from, that when we suffer for persecution, that Christ will be there to help us. He will be there and uphold us. So arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So the choice is ours. We can either suffer in the flesh, or we can have our sin. We can either have good works and suffer for it, or we can have evil works, fight back, and suffer for it that way. We can have our sin by fighting back. We can either be like the world, and not being a stranger and pilgrim. We can be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, like Moses rejected. We can do that, or we can suffer with the people of God. And as it says there in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Moses chose to suffer, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So we can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and just live our life, not dying to ourselves, not we're trying to save our life. We can do all of that, or we can choose to suffer with the people of God and have these good works that will glorify God and will be a witness to others. We can be like the world, try to win the world. I think we all know that doesn't work, but that's what a lot of people are trying to do these days. Or we can be what God commands us to be, having these good works in our home, in our church, in our workplace, in the government. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So, not living for our own lusts, abstaining from fleshly, or that we would abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. No longer should he live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God, to do the will of God, to walk in the ways of God, the works that God has for the Christian. For the time past, verse 3, of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So here these Christians were getting saved, and they were getting other people saved. People who were of the, you know, people like this guy. You know, he was getting saved, and he was into all these things. He was into lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings. All these things that and we can look at this very clearly, that this is the same kind of things that people are involved in today in the world, is sexual things and vices and eatings and, you know, parties and all of this kind of stuff. This is the same kind of thing. And this guy was like that, but then he got saved. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Why are you coming with me anymore? Why don't you come and we can do our evil things again, you know, or whatever. I miss, you know, our time we had together. And he just is trying patiently, talking to this other guy. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So there we have it. That's my overview of what this is talking about. So how does that apply to us, besides the fact that we should be doing good works that people can see in all aspects of our life? How does that affect us? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Good. Are we turning our world upside down? No, I don't believe we are. I don't believe I am. Are we the quiet of the land? Many of us are. Mm-hmm. Quiet of the land. Is it just our good works that they're to see? I believe we have good works here in our midst, in our church. You know, I guess I'm naive enough to believe that even though we don't see a lot of examples of churches that are just on fire for God, people filling the place up who are from the world, tattoos and wherever, whatever, you know, I guess I'm still naive enough and still have enough hope in God and His Word that these examples of the people getting saved early Anabaptist days and the early church days and all of this, that God could do that again. But there's, yeah, I guess, you know, that's my heart. At least I think it is. But what am I doing about it? What are people seeing in your life and in my life? What are they hearing? Are we preaching the gospel? What is God seeing? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What is the Lord seeing? At the job site, in the shop, the music going in the shop while we're working. I'm not saying anybody here, but this is just an example that I actually heard. But this music that's going in the workplace, in the job site, in the shop. Yeah, it might have some Christian words to it, but it sure sounds a lot like the rock and roll of the world. What would it be if that same player was playing the Bible on it, you know, just the Bible recording, and somebody comes in and listens to that, or it had some godly music on there? What would it be like in that shop, the difference there, when people come in? Get my point? Like I say, I didn't read the mission updates, but I thought Amy's point of that little girl singing. That little girl, what did she call her? Her lass, yeah, that little lass. 5, 6 years old, just singing and that. And people joining in with her. I thought that was just so beautiful to illustrate this point that I'm trying to make here. What would it be like if it was like that? That little lass. What does the worldly person seeing here? What about our lifestyles? Are we trying to keep up with the Joneses? What are our priorities in business? What message comes forth to the world with our nice houses and our lawns that are perfectly manicured and our gardens that don't have any weeds in them and our house as clean as a whatever and our cars just, yeah, I mentioned that, our cars just, you know, what does that tell the world? Huh? What message are we... Oh, Christians are prosperous people. Oh, Christians have it all together. They know how to keep their house clean. They know how to keep their gardens fixed up and their lawns mowed and there are no weeds. And, oh, their cars, wow, they're pretty, pretty nice. Oh, what kind of message does that bring to the people? Is it, oh, I ought to live for Jesus? Or is it, oh, I wish I could be like them, driving a nice car, having a nice home. What message are we giving? What message does our clothes make? How we use our technology? I'm looking forward to reading that book. Really am. I didn't have time since yesterday. I was working on some of this. How we use our technology, how we use our devices. Our vacations, our entertainments. What message are we giving? How we spend our money, or is it our money or the Lord's money? How we spend that? Are we strangers and pilgrims? Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I'm convicted by it. Father, I pray that you would help us all to be all that you want us to be, giving the right message to the world. And forgive us, Lord. And change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for all that. That was really a blessing to me, and it has me thinking. There's a lot in these passages, a lot in these verses, and some of these are some of my most favorite verses in the Bible. For as the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open in prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Just an incredibly beautiful verse, and just everything. So many, you could, for me it was, you could take this so many different directions and so many different things. And it's like to find the Lord in our hearts. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you and meekness and fear. Thank you for those challenges. That was really, really a blessing. And may we live our lives. I thought of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, What must I do to have eternal life? What can I do? You know, I've done everything. I've kept the law. And Jesus came to him at very unique. He just said two simple things, you know. Sell what you have, come follow me. And he found out very quickly, he actually broke the two greatest commandments he wasn't keeping. But before you throw me out, hear me out. If you would have been keeping the two greatest commandments, love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he would have followed Jesus, because Jesus told him, follow me, and he couldn't because he had great possessions. And love your neighbors yourself. He obviously didn't love his neighbors himself, because he would have been able to follow Jesus also. He loved his possessions. And Jesus very quickly disproved him that he actually failed at the two greatest commandments. And I never, just looking into that, it was just, wow. Jesus wants our all. And Jesus has a calling for all of us. Some callings are different. But in the end, are we in his kingdom? Are we working for his kingdom? And are we focusing on his kingdom? And I know I have failed. And it's a conviction to my heart. There's so much that is at stake. There's the gospel. We have the gospel of Christ, and we need to share it. So anyway, thank you for that, brother. And I'd like to open it up if anybody else has anything else to share on this. Jordan's ready with a mic. Just raise your hand, and Jordan will get the mic to you. John.
I just want to say I appreciate the message here. I think everything we have should honor and glorify God. You know, he mentioned the way we keep our garden. Yes, that will depends. If we have a weed patch, it's not going to glorify God. But if they see us teaching our children how to raise a garden, that will glorify God. You know, or the cars, or our business, or our homes. Everything we do should glorify God. Our marriage, our family, everything. You know, if our family isn't glorifying God, we better do something about it. Mm-hmm. If our marriage isn't speaking of love and reverencing God, we better do something about it, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I appreciate that, because everything we do should reflect glorifying and worshiping God. And I think it's good for us, you know, to take inventory of our lives. Something there that don't glorify God, let's get that
Amen.
Out.
Amen.
If our relationship is weak or poor, you know, let's build on that solid foundation. Let's do what we can to glorify God. Because people around us are looking at us to see Jesus. And if they don't see Jesus in us, where will they see him at?
You know? Right.
Either we're exalting the name of God, or we're pressing it under.
Right.
So everything we do should exalt the name of God.
Amen. You know, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, that thing can be there, but where is it in your heart? You know, you're serving something. Don't kid yourself. Don't Are we serving Jesus? Anybody else?
Yeah. Well, along with Earl, was really touched by that children's that school program. Mm. And along with Steve's message today, the little presentation the boys gave with the boxes for you that were there really connected to what Steve's message was today. But so thanks a lot, Steve. And I wrote this down because you asked for prayer earlier. If you want to pray for me this week, it's on this issue, and that is the depth of our faith can be measured by the price that we will pay to redeem others or relationships so that others can see Jesus in us.
Mm, wow.
And I really think, you know, our willingness to give up our life for others so that others can be honored, others can be lifted up above us. Mm. Our ability to do that speaks for our faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Brother Lyndon. I really appreciate that. That's sort of rubber meets the road right there. Thank you. Earl.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Steve. I've really been challenged. And while Steve was preaching there, I had to think of this song growing up with the group that we had a record of in my home, in our home when I was growing up. It says, would you live what you preach or would you live what you profess? Are we living what we profess? Or is our profession different than the actual what we do? And would you live what you preach? Would you preach how you live? Would I preach how I live? And then referring to verse 12 there, 11 and 12 there, Steve, chapter 2 there, Peter, talks about us being pilgrims and strangers and abstaining from those things which war against and wage war against us. And then we need to have our walk honest. It says honest.
Mm-hmm.
Among the Gentiles, those who look in on us, honest. Am I real? Am I for real? Am I bluffing? Am I just, that they may see your good works, and they shall behold, and they will glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, there is a day coming when all of us will stand before the judge of all the earth, and we'll need to give an account of everything, every dollar that I spent, every word I said, every motive, to my entire life of who I really am. And that was a serious thought to me. And yesterday we laid my aunt, Lena, in the grave. She was 91 years old. And I had to think, what are they going to say, as Steve was preaching, what are they going to say about me when they lay me in the grave? What am I going to be remembered by? And finally, what impact am I living? Am I leaving for Christ? So let's, brothers and sisters, let's be done with self and let's go all out for God, be sold out for the cause of Christ.
Amen. Thank you. When you said that, I had to think of. I can't think of the name. Who had the meetings here? Just brother had a revival meeting. Till Gish. She said, the leaky vessel, the cracks are going to show up in the first. If there's a storm, that crack or the weakest point in the ship is going to show up first. So if we don't, whatever you want to do, caulk it, weld it, fix it, pray about it, get that fixed. Get it, get that taken care of. Be free from that sin. So when the storms of life come, we can walk victorious. Amen. Go ahead.
Yeah, I appreciate the message, Steve. I pondered that the verse that you read, he that loses his life shall find it. You know, what will he find? What is it that you'll find if you lose your life? Mm-hmm. And if you ponder that, I really desire to experience that more in my own heart. If we lose our life in Christ, in serving Him in prayer and ministry and in evangelism, and if we lose our life, then we'll really find
satisfaction, then we'll find the real satisfaction that none of these earthly things can give. In fact, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, it says. Mm-hmm. That the things of this earth will strangely, for some reason, you won't find that pleasure in the things anymore, whether it be, you know, whatever that be. So, I appreciate the emphasis of that, and of the scriptures there, the emphasis there in Peter. I think that's worthy of redeeming the time. It says, for the days are evil.
Thank you, Miller. Anyone else? Okay, I don't see a hand anymore. So just to maybe in closing verse again, verse 4, when I really love this one, for as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. So this week, when we go out throughout our separate ways, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin. Wow. You know, he came to set the captives free. Jesus said, go and sin no more. He told so many people in John to go and sin no more. And, wow, would we arm ourselves and walk in the light and be an example like we heard today. So, amen.